Well, I want to introduce myself this evening. My name is Michael Herbert, Pastor Michael Herbert. I am the Dean of New York School of the Bible. And I've had the privilege of being a part of the instructors and teaching staff of the school for 10 years. And then a certain gentleman by the name of Mike Velardo, Pastor Mike Velardo, had the audacity to approach me and say that he was going to put my name in to be the dean. And I said, are you crazy? You know, I don't think I could follow along in your footsteps, Mike. But we had some long talks and some conversations, and by God's grace, here I am as Dean of New York School of Bible. I've been the dean since last year, since September of last year. And I met my lovely wife here at the school. So this school will always be the best school ever, no matter what happens, because I met my wife here. I'm also the pastor of Chinese Evangel Mission Church of Queens, the English congregation. We are a smaller congregation of about 150, 200 people, and we are enjoying the journey. Many of my members also have been able to take classes here at New York School of the Bible, so you never know where you can end up. Serving, and many of them have said their lives were changed, especially doing classes with Chinese with the Child Evangelism Fellowship. Yes, and when we have done some partnerships with them, and also I have two of my members, two couples. They were both married in the sanctuary, so we say praise be to God. All right. Lord, we thank you so much this evening for the incredible privilege to think of you, to ponder on you, to serve you, to love you. But now we wait with anticipation to hear word from you. There's so much that we have that we could worry about. And we want to wage a war on worry tonight. So would you instruct us tonight? And would you speak to us so that we can win this war through Christ our Lord? Amen. Now, there's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to worry about. Is there not? Would you agree with me? You can worry about school shootings. You could worry about church shootings. You could worry about job layoffs. You could worry about health issues. You could worry about who's going to be the next senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. You could worry about what's New York School of the Bible going to look like in 2 or 3 years. We can worry about a lot of things, and I've only named a few, and I'm sure that you know that you're worrying because your blood pressure is probably beginning to rise as you think of these things. Now, we worry when we see it, when we see worry, we know it's worry, but we can't quite seem to define what worry is. What is worry? Well, I want to give you a quick definition of what worry is tonight. Worry is a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Notice what I said. Over actual or potential problems. It's an over-concern about things that have not happened yet. It means to have a distracted mind, which is overly concerned about things maybe that you think are going to happen, but they haven't actually happened yet. Worry is very different from godly concern. To be concerned about something, to have godly concern about something, is to say that I need to plan for something. I need to anticipate what I need to do and some adjustments that I need. That's called stewardship. That's called concern. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about worry. It does not mean that we should not be concerned about something. Worry is over-concern that results from over-loving something. And when you think about worry, worry causes us to think and to act as though everything is up to us. And we begin to think that everything is out of control and shifts our, all of this worry and anxiety and over-concern. What it does is it begins to shift our attention away from God. Have you ever noticed when you're worrying that you sweat a lot, that your blood pressure goes up, there's sleeplessness, there's illnesses? So we need a lot of help in dealing with worry. And it's a constant war that all of us have on worry. Now, I want you to know that I want you to be encouraged tonight that 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, people worried about the same things we're worried about now. They're worried about the same things, just as we do. And in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus was actually teaching his disciples about the contrast between the life of a person who would follow him and those who did not, and the life of a person who trusted him and those who would not. And in the midst of this bigger story, this bigger picture, he addressed the issue of worry. And it must have been very important because he gives a substantial amount of attention here in Matthew chapter 6 to worry. So let's read very quickly from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through to 34. And I love to read the Word of God. The Word of God is not boring, it's exciting. So I'm going to read it as someone who's dramatizing the story. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in the midst of this bigger topic that Jesus is talking about, the contrast between the life of a person who followed him and those who did not, and those who trusted him and those who trusted money, he comes to this issue of worry. It was a very important topic. And what he teaches us and instructs us about worry is life-changing if we have ears to hear. So as we look at this passage very quickly, what do we learn from this passage about worry? What do we learn? Well, the first thing I think we can learn from this passage about worry is where worry originates, where worry comes from. And Jesus actually shows us the source of a lot of our worry and our overly concerned state of mind. It comes from materialism. And as we look at verse 25, he says it, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. You know, you think about it. He's showing us that the source of our worry is materialism. And we see the word therefore at the beginning of verse 25. And so the word therefore is linking what's going on before with what's happening in verse 25. And he's saying everything that went before, that's the things that you worry about, materialism. That's what we are about. In that passage in verses 19 through 24, Jesus taught the disciples and us that money and wealth and material things are useful things. They're useful supports, but we should not put our faith and our trust in them as they will lose their value. See? Only honoring God has eternal value. In fact, if you are materialistic, material things, mammon, have become your God. And because you are so much putting your dependence on them that when they are gone, now you are in crisis. That means because material things have taken that place, there's now no place in your life for God. You'll be consumed now with maintaining and acquiring material things, which produces nothing but worry. I know several people who are incredibly wealthy. They didn't start that way, but they thought their goal in life was to be incredibly wealthy. Well, they're wealthy compared to me, right? But they thought their goal was incredibly wealthy. But it's interesting, all of my friends who are now very wealthy, they have discovered that they are not happy. They are not joyful. They actually miss the days when they didn't have much. Because what happens is when you get more stuff and you have more resources and you spend more resources on more stuff, you have more stuff to worry about. And now the stuff is bigger. And now the stuff is more plentiful. So inherent in materialism is the fear of losing your wealth or having less than others around you or that it's never enough. Now your worth is based on what you have and not who you are or who you serve. And that, over time, squeezes the joy out of your life. But you don't know this until one day God confronts you with it in some way, as he did with the disciples. And it's not too long before the acquiring of so many material things begins to squeeze God out of our lives. And because we put our trust in our material things, we are anxious about losing them. We're anxious about keeping them. We're anxious about, is it as good as or better than those who are around us? You know, I've noticed something very interesting is that I have a cell phone, and I have a daughter who's 26, and I have a son who's 20, and I have noticed that I am very content with my cell phone. I'm very content with my phone, right? I'm very content with it until they come around. And then they remind me very quickly, as most people do, with the fact that, listen, Dad, your phone is out of date. When did you buy that phone? I said, I bought it 2 years ago. Oh, gosh, Dad, that's old. You know, and all of a sudden, I noticed that I find myself feeling very discouraged about my phone. And you know what? It texts. It makes calls. It takes pictures. And it does all kinds of stuff that I haven't even figured out how to use yet. And now I find myself discontented. And now I'm anxious about, you know, my phone is out of date. Maybe I'm missing something. But that's kind of how the acquiring of more and more material things, how it affects us. In his book, Christian Counseling, Dr. Gary Collins explains how worry is generated. He says, worry comes when we turn from God. When we turn from God, we shift the burdens of life onto ourselves and assume, at least by our attitude and by our actions, that we alone are responsible for handling problems, instead of acknowledging God's sovereignty and God's power or seeking his kingdom. And before we know it, we slip into sinful self-reliance and preoccupation with our own life pressures. See, that's overly being overly concerned. When the people of God are overly concerned, what it does is that it exposes the fact that we don't trust God anymore. We don't trust God to provide for us. We don't trust God because we don't believe that God really cares about us or that God has the ability to change anything for us. And I know that to be true because in verse 25 through 30 of this text, you will read it. It says, if I tell you, don't worry. Is not your life more important than God? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single year to your life? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. And so he's reminding them. It's not saying that we shouldn't work or put forward effort to resolve matters. It is not saying we shouldn't work or put in sweat and tears. But it's saying that even the birds of the air had to open their mouths to receive food, but God provided the food. You notice, the birds opened their mouths. But who provided the food? God provided the food. The flowers put out little effort, and yet God provides for them, and even more, he will do that for his children. See? So we learn from this text that first and foremost, that worry originates from our overly being concerned about material things. And before we know it, these material things drown out God in our lives. But then as you look further in the text and you look at verse 27, the next thing that we can learn from this text about worry is that worry actually solves nothing. Can you tell the person next to you? Worry solves nothing. It solves nothing, you see? But you know what? Sometimes we think that worry is solving something. It makes us feel good to worry, at least for a moment. Then your head starts to hurt. See? In fact, worry, being overly concerned about something, it hurts us because it adds stress to our lives. He said in verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? You don't add, actually you take away. The truth of the matter is that while we're worrying, we're adding stress to our lives, and on top of that, while we're worrying, we are paralyzed, and so we accomplish very little. I have noticed the days when I worry the most about stuff is when I get the least stuff done. Have you ever noticed that? You get paralyzed. People who worry don't turn to God because they become further burdened by more worry, including the anticipation of more problems from another day in the future that hasn't even come yet. And what will happen? It may never happen, but it doesn't matter. Because at least you had a good worry about it. Listen, you think about it. Worry raises our blood pressure. It increases blood clotting. It can prompt your liver to produce more cholesterol, all of which can raise your risk of heart attack and stroke. Muscle tension can give rise to headaches, to back pain, body aches. Chronic worry can compromise your immune system. I know people who, because they are worrying so much, they lose their hair. I know that. I know people who, because they're worried, they break out in rashes all over their body. And when you worry, chronic worry can make you more vulnerable to bacteria and to viruses and even to cancer. I know so many people who have gone through the horrible time of divorce, and in the midst of it, so many I know have told me, Pastor Mike, I developed cancer because I was so worried and so stressed by this cataclysmic event in my life. And it overwhelmed me, and now I have cancer. And it's because that's what worry does to our bodies. It destroys us, actually. It doesn't add to our lives, it takes away from our lives. Actually, one singer said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. That's what it's like. That's exactly what worry does. It gives us something to do, but it gets us nowhere. And worry actually doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. Worry actually empties today of its strength. Well, we've learned from this text so far what worry is. We've also learned from this text that worry does not add a day to our lives. It solves nothing. But there's a third and more important issue, a more important point that Jesus pushes here. The most important thing that we can learn from this text about worry is that, are you ready for it? This is the best news ever. Worry can be treated. Worry can be cured. Do you believe that? Jesus says it. He says, look, worry can be cured. I've got good news for you. It's the best news ever. It can be cured. I hate when people bring up problems to me and they don't bring a cure. You know, they tell me, you know, this is not right, that's not done. I say, okay, now, how can we fix those? And they go, oh, I don't know. But Jesus doesn't do that to us. See, Jesus helps us to identify that we are worrying, but he gives us the cure for worry. So let me tell you the cure for worry. The first thing that Jesus tells us about how we can cure worry, Jesus knew the disciples and all of us worry. So he tells us the first part of the cure is revolutionary. Don't worry. It's revolutionary. Look, he says it three times in this text, in verse 25 and in verse 31 and in verse 34. He says, don't worry. Now, the Greek tense in this phrase could also be translated, do not continue worrying. Do not continue worrying. So you have been worrying. Actually, it has not added one day to your life. It has not solved anything. It has just stressed you out. It has overburdened you. It's given you high blood pressure. So stop. Don't worry. Don't continue worrying. Jesus knows that we worry about all sorts of things, including life, food, clothes, shelter. He says, don't continue as you have been doing. Because you can't enjoy the cure. The first part of the cure is don't continue worrying. Don't continue worrying. But now he comes to the second part of the cure. There's a second part to the cure. You see, he says in verse 33, he helps us. He says, but here's the second part. Seek first the kingdom. And all of his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. The second part of the cure is to make what is important to God important to us, for that is all that will last. Make what's important to God important to us. When you make the rule of God in the earth your priority, then God will provide all the necessities of life. I am not going to promise you all the luxuries of life. And I got a taste of what that means. Jesus says, if you will make what is a priority to him, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness, make that your priority, he says, I'll provide for you all the basics of life, food, shelter, clothing. I'll provide that for you. Why will I provide that for you? Because I love you. I love you. You're my kids. I'm going to provide for you. But he said, make what's a priority to me. What's a priority to you? Because you and I, we should be abiding in the life of Jesus. So as we are abiding in him and we give ourselves over to him, what's a priority for him becomes a priority for us in response to this immense grace of God that we are rooted in. So when you make the rule of God in the earth your priority, then God will provide all that you need, all the necessities of life. Not the luxuries of life, but the necessities of life. And actually, when you look at this, the present imperative of this word seek means that this should be a constant concern, not a one-time action. It's a constant concern. Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. Don't just seek one time. Keep on seeking. Just as a person who is consumed by materialism spends all of their time pursuing financial gain, a follower of Jesus Christ will have a passion for advancing the kingdom of God and advancing God's agenda above all else. And he says, when you do that, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have food, shelter, clothing. I'm going to take care of you. And so when this becomes our priority, the provision of the kingdom of God will follow. I have seen that in my life constantly. Totally, constantly, I have seen that priority in my life. So for us to seek first the kingdom of God means to submit to God's sovereignty today and tomorrow, this hour and the next hour, this minute and the next minute. It means for us to turn to God first for help, to fill our thoughts with his desires, to take his character as our pattern, and to serve and to obey him in response to his wondrous obedience to the Father in giving himself for us. That's the second part of the cure. Make what's priority to God priority to you. But there's one more part to the cure, and it's found in this text in verse 34. The third part of the cure is to live one day at a time. You know, there's a song, there's an old song, and I don't want to put you out of a job, but I won't sing because I'm a great singer. I'm just kidding. I can't sing a lick, so. But there's a song that says, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus." You know that song? It's an old song, right? I'm not old, but the song is old, right? It's true. All of us, our priority is to live one day at a time. Live right now in the reality of who Jesus Christ is today. Not for tomorrow. Jesus says, I'm giving you grace for today. Today. That's why he says, I'm giving the people of Israel, I'm giving you manna for today. Don't store it up because it's not going to last for tomorrow. Just for today, I'm going to give you manna. That's grace. So the third part of this cure is to live one day at a time, today. There are people who are always anticipating trouble. And in this way, what they do is they manage to enjoy many sorrows that will never really happen to them. And that's just our reality. We add to the anxiety and the burdens of our lives because we're worrying about tomorrow. We're adding tomorrow, and we haven't even lived today in the reality of who God is and who Jesus is in his resurrection power. And because God cares for his people's needs, today, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Just experience his provision today. In an appeal to common sense, Jesus explained that what we worry about happening tomorrow may not happen. So we will have wasted time and we will have wasted energy worrying. You know, worrying. I remember once I was taking a test and I said, oh my gosh, I'm going to fail this test. Oh my gosh. And man, I sat up all night and we were worrying about this test and I was sweating bullets, man. I had a migraine. And you know, we got there the next day and the instructor called in sick. You know, I'm not saying don't study because you're expecting the instructor to call in sick, all right? Because he might still send the test, but the instructor actually called in, took ill, and there was no test that day. He said, we'll delay the test for another week. And I went, oh my gracious. You know, I worried about this. I worried. We only add to today's burdens when we worry about the future. All the anxieties about tomorrow will not change the outcome. As a matter of fact, today is going to have enough things to be concerned about that you can't be overly concerned about tomorrow. You can't. So live one day at a time. That's the third part of the cure. Live one day at a time, today, right now, in the reality of who Jesus is. The burdens of today are enough. So let God take care of today and show you his provision today so you don't have to add tomorrow's stuff to it too. Now, all of this sounds very good, and you might say, okay, Pastor Herbert, this is really wonderful. That was a great sermon. I hope you're saying that the Lord spoke to you. It doesn't matter to me if it's a great sermon or not, but what matters to me is that the Lord speaks to you. Now, what you're going to do, and your temptation will be, you're going to leave here today and this evening, and you're going to go out, and you're going to say, I'm going to apply the cure that Pastor Herbert told me. I'm going to do 1, 2, 3. I'm not going to continue worrying. I'm going to continue to make God's priorities my priorities, and I'm going to live one day at a time. So just today, you're going to go out, you're going to try to apply, but you're going to find it very difficult. As a matter of fact, some of you are going to be able to do it for a moment, or you won't be able to do it at all. This is because this cure cannot be applied without the help of Jesus. It can't be applied without the help of Jesus. You're going to find it difficult because you will realize you can't stop worrying. You can't stop being overly concerned about things, because the truth of the matter is, at the heart of the problem is that we really don't trust God. We trust our own strength, and we trust our own material resources. And so we're going to go out maybe for a moment, and we're going to apply the cure, but then we're going to fall back into our old patterns, and we're going to not trust God. We're going to trust our own strength and our own resources. And here's the bad news. They'll fail you. They'll fail you. They'll fail you. Actually, you don't trust God because you don't really think that God cares about you. It isn't true. God cares profoundly about you. That's why 1 Peter 5 and 7 says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He cares about you. So if someone offers that, why wouldn't you take them up on that offer? I'll tell you why. It's because we don't really believe it. We don't really believe it. And so I want to tell you today, if you will put your faith in Jesus, and you will continue to abide in him, he will take your materialism, he will take your anxiety and your worry on his back, and in its place, he'll give you something better. He says, I'll give you my grace. I'll give you my provisions. And what you'll discover is that you will experience the joy of God's love washing over you and the pleasure of living for Jesus. Because you can live for him right now. And he, in that moment, will give you the grace and the power through his Holy Spirit at work in you to live the worry-free life. That's a deal. That's a deal. Who turned that down? We would. Why? Because it's not been our pattern. Because we've been living all our lives about worrying, and worrying because we're dependent on our own resources and on our own material goods. And so he's saying, give it over to me. Listen, a man was in a hurry to catch an airplane. And here he was running and huffing and puffing down towards the gate and towards the terminal. And he passed he was so anxious about missing this plane. And he passed the guy who was dressed in a pilot's uniform. And the man said to the breathless guy, why are you in a hurry? Why are you in such a hurry? Oh man, he says, I'm late for my plane. I don't want to miss my plane. And he proceeded to tell the guy what flight he was hurrying to. And he asked the pilot, you know, where's this gate? And the pilot said, the uniformed guy said, listen, if I were you, I wouldn't be too concerned about this flight because I'm the pilot of that plane. And it won't take off without me. I don't want you to kill yourself, so rest, relax. We're going to get to the plane together. Well, that reminds us of something, folks. That reminds us tonight that if you don't stop worrying and trust God, you'll kill yourself. And those around you, you'll kill them too, with the anticipation of all the worst things that can happen. Because anxiety is caused by depending on our resources and is cured by trusting the resources that are found only in Jesus Christ. He gives us the grace. So do you want to have a worry-free life? Yes, I think you do. Do I want to have a worry-free life? Yes, I do. And so let's together submit ourselves to God and remember tonight that Jesus said he would take all the things that we're overly concerned about and put them on his shoulders along with our sin, and he would die in our place, and on the third day he would be resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven to take his rightful place as king and pilot of all of life. He overcame the greatest anxieties that the world could throw at you. And yet, he's still standing. And he invites us now to participate with him in that same kind of life. That's why he says, abide in me, and I abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Let's pray together. You know, gracious Lord, tonight we are, every one of us have much that we could be worried about. And we come to you and we repent of our over concern, our anxiety about things that should not consume us, but they do. And we have to confess and repent of that because all of us have been worrying. And so, Lord, I would ask that tonight that as we bring our worry to you and we lay it at the foot of the cross, that you will reach down and you will take our worries and you will draw them to you, put them upon your shoulders. And as we give ourselves over to you in submission, that we will remember that we don't have the resources to deal with all the issues of life, but you are sovereign. You do have all of the resources. And that we will, in that moment, remember your promises to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And everything that we truly need will be provided. And so we trust you for that now tonight. And we let go of our anxiety and our worry of tomorrow and all the anticipation of all the things that could go wrong in our lives. And we go, yes, you've got us. And we believe your promises because your promises are true. And more than anything else, you love us as much and more, actually, than you love the birds of the air and the plants and the flowers. You love us even more than that because you gave your son for us. And so we rest in that promise and we trust you. And we prove you now. Prove us that we have been wrong all along and that you have always been right, that you cannot lie, and that what you say is true. Help us to walk in the reality of that. In Jesus our Lord, amen.